Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
If you have your Bible, turn with me tonight to Mark chapter 12. We're going to continue there. We'll just be in verses 13 through 17. So just a few verses as we continue moving forward. If you missed the last week or so, kind of finished up chapter 11, started chapter 12, and what you're seeing is the religious people of the day, the Jewish religious authorities, are trying to get Jesus. Did everybody get that out of last week? Did you notice that? If you didn't, just act like you did, and everybody will be fooled by that. But that's kind of the scene that we find ourselves in, and Jesus continually beats them at their own game. He knows the word because what? Jesus is the word, right? And so if you look with me at verses 13 through 17, if you're taking notes, the title of our message together this evening is Giving to Caesar and to God. Giving to Caesar and to God. What we're going to do is just take this a verse, maybe a half a verse at a time, and kind of tell this story and see what's going on. And we're going to try to pull out some ways that not only we can understand this, but we can apply this to our own lives. So look at verse 13 of chapter 12 with me. It'll be on the screen. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. The Greek word for trap there is basically the same word that's used for like if you're trying to catch an animal. So needless to say, like, they don't have good intention about this, right? Maybe you have a younger sibling or something like that. Like they try to trap you in something. It's never a good thing, right? And so the Pharisees have teamed up with the Herodians to try to trap Jesus in the things that he's saying. And they've tried to get him with the law and they've tried to get him in different ways. And so you see them kind of form this group with the Herodians and you're like, who are they? Thank you for asking. The Herodians are more of a political party. So just to keep myself safe, I'm not going to make any modern day comparisons of what this would be like, but you could probably paint a picture in your own mind. You got a religious group of people that they want to be the authority. They've been the authority and they feel challenged and they're teaming up to create a super team, so to speak, with some political authorities so that they can come together and get rid of Jesus. The greater context of what's going on in chapters 11 and 12, if you have your Bible, just kind of look at this with me. Like around verse 15, it says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people that were selling things in there. Who were they? They were religious authorities in a lot of ways. They were having things sold. In verse 28, they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? It's a continuation of their back and forth. In chapter 12, what you read last week and this week, they perceived last week that he had told a parable against them. There's this continuation of this back and forth between the religious people and Jesus, and it'll continue for the next couple of weeks as we go through there. But if you're taking notes, I just want you to make sure you understand what's going on in this context. That when it comes to Jesus, there's not an option to be neutral. There's not an option to be neutral. What do I mean? You see two parties of people that have nothing in common. Like outside of hating Jesus, they want nothing to do with each other. But they both separately hate Jesus so much that they go, oh man, I think we could probably get together on this. When it comes to Jesus, there's no neutral option. Now the flip side of that coin though, they hated Jesus. Take a moment and just look around real quick. Like look around, you can actually look. Some of y'all are like side-eyeing the people. Like look around. You know what I see? I see a group of people like I just said that are to the top of their lungs screaming, God, whatever it costs, all I want is you. I see a group of people that come from every background, every way of life, everything that you can conceive of, but you know what you have in common? You have Jesus in common. And you have a love for Jesus in common. And so take another look around. Talk to the people before you leave tonight. Come back on Sunday. Why? Spend time with the people that you see in this room because you have everything in common with them because they love Jesus. Because what Jesus has done for us is greater than anything that we could do for ourselves. If we identify in and with Christ, nothing else matters. But to the Pharisees and to the Herodians, they hated Jesus so much that nothing else mattered. And so they create this team together, they come together, and it says in verse 14, and they came and they said to him, "Teacher," like pay attention, they're trying to get him, they hate him, and how do they speak to him? "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." What did you just hear? Did you hear what I heard? Everything they said is true about the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They said, "Teacher, he's a great teacher. He's a way better teacher than them." You know why? He wrote the book. He's the living word of God. And they say, "Teacher," accurate. "We know that you are true," accurate. "And you do not care about anyone's opinion," also accurate. And then look how they describe him, "for you're not swayed by appearances." You're not swayed by what someone looks like. You don't care what someone can do for you. You speak the truth. You truly teach the way of God. The way of God, that we are not holy, that we are not righteous, that we are not flawless, that we are in desperate need of something greater than ourselves. And they're saying all this, and it's truthful, but what's the motive? They're trying to butter him up. This is this false flattery. And much of their life, if you think about it, much of their life has been determined by them being biased, by them showing favoritism, by them looking at people and going, "Those are the people that I want to hang out with, and those are the people that I do not want to hang out with, because these people can benefit me and these people cannot." No offense to y'all. I love you guys over here. And so even when they're trying to trap Jesus, even when they're trying to say something to kind of butter him up, what are they doing? They're declaring truth about who he is. I mean, I think this is just a quick note before we continue, because we do have a major point to get to. But if you're reading the same text that I'm reading, I think that you can be correct with a wicked heart. That you can be accurate, that you can speak something that is truthful, but you can have a wicked heart. I mean, think about it in your own life. Maybe you've taught somebody something about Jesus, but you've had no desire for you or for them to grow in your relationship with them. I can't tell you how many people that I know that are smarter theologically than I am, but they don't have a heart to love Jesus and thank him for what he's done for them. They just know facts. They know information. And the religious authorities of the day, they knew more than really anybody else in the land. And they say these things that are truthful, but what's their motive? What's in their heart? It's not a desire to look more like Jesus and to submit and surrender to him. It's to usurp him and try to take back the throne, to try to take back the authority, because they feel threatened that the attention is shifting toward Jesus, and they'll do anything to get it back because they have a wicked heart. And you know what I know? That there will come a day, and I think we get glimpses of it now, that the world, whether it wants to or not, will speak the truth of who Jesus is. Wicked heart or a pure heart, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And I think you get just a glimpse of it in this passage, where even when they're trying to get him, they say, "Hey, you're true. You're not biased and partial like everybody else. You teach the way of God." And it's almost in a mocking way, but it's a testimony yet again to the goodness of God. So they get together and they throw these things out there, but then they ask him a question. Have you noticed they always try to get him with a question? That's why I get nervous. Like if you know the people that minister to you, like Chloe and Cal and Matthew Carnes and Matthew Schultz and Aaron and people like that, please do me a favor on their behalf. Never text them or email or whatever and just say, "I have a question," because their heart will sink through the floor, okay? Just say like, "Hey, I'm wondering about that." Like, say what it is, but never just say, "I have a question," all right? They have a question for Jesus because they're trying to stump him.
They're trying to get him to say something so they can go, oh, look, there it is. We got him now. And what do they ask? They say, is it lawful, which is pretty on par with him, right? Is it lawful? Is it okay? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? And they're like, we got him, right? They got the political people with them, the Herodians. And they're like, if he says something wrong, we got the religious people, we got the political people, super team, we're gonna get him when he says something wrong on this because we haven't gotten him yet. Now, to give you some context about what's going on, Rome was ruling over the Jews at this time. And the Jews, to say the least about it, were not excited, okay? They are under rule from another entity. They're not excited about it. And they have been taxed. And like the history that's leading up to this is significant because there have been times in the past where they've revolted over taxes. Like there have been problems that have come from them being taxed before. And so they know that there's a lot of pressure when it comes to this subject. And they're like, hey, should we pay this? It's a poll tax. It comes out to, in a whole year, the equivalent of like one day's worth of work. I was going to just hold up a $100 bill, but honestly, I don't have one. So like, you know, whatever you think. But just like not that much in the grand scheme of things. I know all of you that are working, you're like, a day's worth of money is a lot to me. Leave me alone, right? So this is how they feel. And you can feel this tension, right? There's been some history of problems in it. They're living in it today because they're already paying things at the temple. They're already paying. Some of y'all just filed for your taxes just like a month ago, and you feel some of this right now, right? For those of you that are younger, your day's coming. The IRS loves you too, okay? But this happens. So needless to say, like there's a point of tension around this tax. The Jews hate it. There have been revolts in the past, and it's a reminder more than anything to them that they are under the rule of Roman governance. Not pumped about it. But how is this question supposed to trap Jesus? How is this supposed to be the gotcha that they use to finally get rid of Jesus? Well, think about it. If he says yes, they're trying to discredit Jesus and get him out of the spotlight. If Jesus says yes, well, all the Jewish people are expecting their Savior, their Messiah, to overthrow Roman rulership. To kind of be this, like you've heard it said before, like he's coming in riding on a white horse. It's more of a military leader, and that's what they're expecting. So they're like, well, if he says yes, pay Caesar what he's due, then they're like, all right, well, he's out, because clearly that's not the guy. And if he says no, don't pay Caesar what he's due, well, we've got another revolt on our hands. And the Herodians, because Jesus has now encouraged the masses not to pay their taxes, we can lock him up. And either way, our work here is done. And so you can feel this tension here. It's not just about, hey, should we pay a little bit of money, but because it's supposed to paint Jesus into a certain corner. Now for us, I don't think you're asking this question, but I would say this. That your questions, and I hope you do have questions about your walk with the Lord and who he is and what's going on, and this is a good and safe place to ask those questions. But your questions reveal whether you are testing Jesus or trusting him. So think about it. Back to the heart of the matter. Like, what did the religious leaders and the political leaders ask? They ask, is it lawful? Like, can we get by on this or that? They did not ask, what's best for my personal walk with the God that created me? They have no desire to see that. And so for you in your own personal life, our God can be trusted and he can be tested, but I would ask you to check the motive of your heart before you get too far down that line. That if God is who he says he is, he can stand up to our questions. That one of us, and y'all are all very smart people, we're not gonna come up with a question that just disproves God. But that if we want to grow in our faith, that if we're striving to grow in our faith and our heart is pure before the Lord and we go, God, in my finite understanding, I don't understand this. I don't get this about you. I'm struggling with what your word says about this, but God, help me. We trust him. And we come from a position of trusting him because look at what he's already done in our life. Look what he's done this far. So let's trust him, but not put him to the test. Look at verse 15. Jesus, it says this, but knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus stares straight through the question and stares into their heart. He says, but knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, why put me to the test? You might be saying that to one of us in the room. Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought him one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? So like, you probably have a quarter. I just found this out like in the last couple weeks. They don't make pennies anymore. Did y'all know that? That like, I was like, what is going on? Okay. But you've seen a quarter. You've seen a coin before. On it, in this day and age, a denarius was a Roman piece. It was a coin. It was a form of money. It was worth, again, about a day's wages. And so they brought him one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, it's Caesar's. That's who's on the coin. And so one, Jesus calls him out. He goes, hey, hypocrites, why do you put me to the test? But he says, bring me a denarius. On one side, it's the face, it's the head of the ruler, of Caesar at that time. But on the other side is a picture of him on a throne. So you can already see some problems with that, right? Like, would that feel a little bit weird if we saw some of that in our culture? We'd be like, hold up there for a second. But not only was there that image written on one side, says, son of the divine Augustus. Did you hear that? Son of the divine. And they're talking about Caesar. And then on the back side, it says, highest priest. Like, do you get that? They're making a lot of claims. Caesar has made a claim that he is divine on the money of the day that people exchange. I mean, just to be very honest, a lot of Jews in this day, they thought it was idolatrous just to use this coin. Because you're handing around things that say, this is God. This man is holy. This man is divine. He's the highest priest. And you're just using it to buy things. And so a lot of people would refuse to even use that. But look at the text. Jesus goes, hey, somebody bring me one real quick so that I can point this out. Like, whose image is this? And who just happens to have one? The religious people did. That honestly, if anybody should have a problem with it, it's them. But guess what? They're in it for money and status and notoriety. I don't know about you, but I grew up playing, guys help me, college football, NCAA, whatever, like whatever that year was, right? And then they like stopped it for, you know what you're talking about, like how long did they stop it? Like a decade, something like that, like a really long time. And a part of me was crushed by that, but they just brought it back. And for the girls in the room, you're like, I don't even know what words you're saying, what that acronym is. There was a video game that a lot of guys played where it was college football. But the reason that they stopped it is because we have a lot of Aggies in the room. Like around the time that Johnny Manziel came around on the game, there was a quarterback that wore number 2 that didn't have Johnny Manziel on the back of the jersey, and he just happened to be like one of the best players on the game. And it led to all these problems, right? There are all these players that are playing the game. They're on a game, they're making their school money, and they're not getting paid for it. And it led to a really, really big problem, lots of lawsuits, all that. And then comes out the NIL rules. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where college athletes, many of whom are your age, can make millions of dollars just by putting out an Instagram post or something like that. I know many of you aspire to be an Instagram influencer like that. Best of luck to you, I guess. But that's what the NIL is. I have a picture of the earning NIL money person. That's Arch Manning. Some of you don't like him, some of you do. I don't really care, but I looked this up this morning. He has made $6.8 million and he's had 1 year where he was the starter on his team. All right, you can take it down now. Some of the Aggies might be offended that we put a UT quarterback up there. But what is the point of the ruling? They made it to where any athlete, if they're doing ads, if they're starting to make money for their school, if they do different things, they can make money for anything that is an NIL made in their name, image, or likeness. Their name, their image, or their likeness. And so you have to ask yourself when we look at this text, whose image is on this coin? It's Caesar. So who does it belong to? Caesar. I was listening to a podcast earlier this month, and it wasn't just like it was significant that it was Roman money, but I heard somebody that's much smarter than me say that it was such a big deal that it was believed that Caesar owned every bit of that money, and the people that had it were just stewarding Caesar's money. It wasn't even yours. So if you have like $100 in your bank account, none of that's yours. You're just holding on to it for Caesar for a time because it's his, because it's got his face, his likeness on the coin.
Now, if you're taking notes and you're still with me, I would encourage you to write this down. Image denotes or constitutes ownership. That's what we see here. That if someone's image is on something, they have the rights to it. They have the ownership to it. So Caesar's face is on the coin. Who does Caesar's money belong to? To Caesar. Now that sets up this last verse, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. If you look at verse 17 with me, it says that Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. They marveled at it. Jesus, he yet again shows his mastery of the word of God. Jesus, he is the true teacher of the word. Have you noticed that? That every time the religious people try to get him with the word of God, he shows them how it's accurately interpreted. He said, "You've missed the whole point. That if you think this whole thing is about just paying taxes or not, you've missed the point here." That Jesus is teaching them with the word of God because he is the word of God and he's the true teacher. Could you imagine that? Like a room full of people that say, "I'm the authority on what God's word says," and they're missing it. And you have the Son of God in the room and he just dismantles the religious and the political leaders. I mean, how can they argue with giving to someone whom God appointed to a place of leadership what is theirs? So like if you look at Romans 13, if you have a second, if you can get there fast, it won't be on the screen. The first couple verses say this. This is Paul writing to the early church at Rome. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And he goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And so when he says, "Render to Caesar what's Caesar's," he goes, "Give it to him. It's just money. So what?" And so many of us in this room, we get so worked up about the political day that we're in, or the taxes that we have to pay, or whatever. And Jesus is going, "Give to the government what's the government's. Who cares?" Like, don't lose your influence. Don't lose your witness. Don't lose your following of Jesus because you failed to obey the law of the land. But there's something greater. Like, giving to Caesar what is his is this much of what this is about. This isn't about you paying your taxes or even you being a model citizen. As believers, we should set the tone, but it's so much greater that Caesar was placed there by God, and it's not honoring to God to dishonor the emperor that he placed there. But Jesus, he takes this concept a step further. Have you noticed he does this? That he's like, "Okay, I've heard you've said this, that you shouldn't murder someone, that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you what, don't hate somebody. Don't have lust in your heart." Well, he does it here. And Jesus takes this concept a step further to explain the same approach should be taken when we look at our God. That some things belong to Caesar, but all things belong to God. And we should give it all to him. Genesis 1:26, some of you know this. This is the Imago Dei, the passage that shows that we are made in the image of God. It says in chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Most people, I'm in this camp, would say that this is the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Name, image, and likeness. If that coin has Caesar's face on it, who does it belong to? For me and you. You bear the image of God. So who do you belong to? You belong to him. That everything in your life should belong to him. There is nothing that you've been given, from the body that you have to the breath in your lungs, that God Almighty has not given you. So what do? We give it back to him, because we're just on this earth for a little while. What is it? Is this all our stuff? No. We're just stewards for a little while, and so we freely give it back to him. Sure, give to Caesar what's his, but everything in my life belongs to God. Surrender all that is under to him who is over. That's one of the last things I want you to write down. Surrender all that is under to him that is over. Do you know that word sovereign? That we'll sing it sometimes. We'll use it to describe who God is. That God is sovereign. Do you know what that word means? It means that he is over all. That there is nothing greater than him. Which means everything is below. Everything is under. Everything belongs and looks up to God. And so you have to think about your life tonight. Is there something in your life that is not being given, surrendered to the God that created you? I mean, there's a group of us in here that you're trying to do everything that you can to give your life to God, all parts of your life, because you're old enough, you're mature enough, you've walked with Jesus long enough to know that there's nothing good in you. Can we say amen to that? That there's nothing that you're like, all right, I'm struggling in these areas, but I got this. No way. You've messed up every part of every aspect of your life since you knew how to walk. Nobody had to teach you how to do that stuff because you're sinful. But guess what? God created us in his image, and so we're in this conflict, right? That you're an image bearer, but the problem is so many of us are not a name bearer, that we have not been made new by Jesus. And because of that, we haven't surrendered our life to Jesus. And so because of that, we haven't been made right in our standing with God, and we're not surrendering everything to him because we're still trying to fix it on our own. And we haven't surrendered everything to him. So there's people in this room that you've given some parts of your life to God, but you haven't surrendered everything. So your sex life looks way different than some of your the rest of your life. And maybe your life at work, like you're a different human there, but they know you go to church, but when you're here, you act like great and everything's cool and we're good and all that, but then you go to work and you live and you talk and you do everything like they do, and they don't know Jesus because you haven't surrendered that part of your life to him. And God's going, you're made in my image and you're keeping stuff from me that you haven't surrendered, and it's not reflecting me rightly. There's things in our life that maybe you haven't surrendered. I've just been using this illustration. I'm gonna drink this. I'm gonna try not to choke, but I'm gonna drink this really fast. Okay, I brought this for an illustration, but I forgot that it was full of water. Okay, I've been using this illustration a lot lately because it's just on my mind. Somebody else way smarter than me used it. But like, think about your life if it's like a cup, and I'm not gonna like pour some out and do some magic trick or anything like that. But like, think about it. Like, this is, I just got it over the in the stack over there like you guys do. Like, it's just a normal cup, okay? But think about it this way. Some of us, the cup looks really good on the outside. Like, it's clean, like Tuesday nights are good, Sunday mornings are good, your Instagram looks good. Like, some people say good things about you, that's good. But then if you were to look inside, have you guys ever left, like, my wife puts a lot of creamer in her coffee, and then sometimes, like, we forgot one in the back seat, and you find it, like, 6 months later? Have you ever done that? You're like, what's that smell in my car? And then you start looking because like you can't take it anymore. Like, guys in the room, y'all are probably just like, that's how my car smells. You need to go look. And you go back there and you find the coffee cup. And it's got 6 month old, moldy, stanky mildew coffee in there. Yeah, somebody, that's a good reaction. But the outside of the cup's clean.
but the inside of the cup is filthy. That's what we see the Pharisees doing, right? The Pharisees are so concerned about what's lawful, what looks good, how can I do this? I'm sacrificing, I'm praying on the corner, I'm doing all these things, but their hearts are wicked. They have not surrendered their lives, their hearts, their souls to the Most High God, and they're fighting Jesus. They haven't surrendered everything to him. And so as the band comes up here, I'm going to ask you this question, and I need you to answer it truthfully. Like, if you don't get anything else, I just want you to think about this. Like, write it down, because I hope it means something to you now, but more so, I hope that you'll leave here tonight and look at it later tonight instead of getting on whatever screen you're going to get on or talking to somebody or whatever. Like, think about this. Tomorrow on your drive to work or to class or whatever, think about this. This is my question for you, and it's going to lead to a moment of invitation, and I want you to respond if the Lord's doing something in your life. Do you try to opt out of the responsibilities of your kingdom citizenship? I hope you know what that means, but if you don't, let me just parse this out for you a little bit. All right, so everybody in this passage, everybody that they were talking to, in some way is a citizen of Rome. And so they got to pay the taxes that Rome gives. Because why? They got to build the roads somehow. They got to provide military support somehow. And it comes from taxes. And so as a citizen, you do what you're called to do, right? Because you belong to something that's greater than yourself. And so if we are citizens of something much greater than an earthly kingdom, if we're citizens of heaven, an eternal kingdom, capital K, blood bought by Jesus, we have a responsibility. And it's not out of burden or obligation. It's out of every moment of every day. You go, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has freed me from my sin. And because of that, I have eternal right standing before a good and perfect God. And I don't fear death, because one day I'm going to walk up there in the streets of gold and stand before God. And I'm going to answer to him. I didn't do anything right, but he's going to see the blood of Jesus over me. And I get to go in.
I understand.
While I'm here, while I'm on this earth waiting to go home, and God hastes the day for that, I'm not going to opt out of the responsibilities that I have to live out my faithfulness to my God. So that means every part of my life, my sex life, my work life, my thought life, my everything that you get a little cringy about when we say it up here, that's what I'm talking about. Have you surrendered it to God? Are you trying to go, man, I really want to get to heaven, but like all this stuff that comes with that, I don't know. Like maybe Jesus will just punch my ticket anyway. But a full surrender, give to God what is God's.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.